pray. Father, thank you for the privilege now to come to your word. We present to you our, not only these offerings, but our hearts, and ask that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew 24. Actually, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 23. We'll start there this evening in our study on the second coming of Christ tonight. Who is left behind? Who is left behind? Matthew chapter 23. I know some of you came in and mentioned were there not any bulletins, so maybe you missed them. I'm going to ask you if the worship coordinators would grab the ushers. If y'all grab some bulletins and come down and down the aisles. And I think some folks didn't get there. So if you didn't, would you raise your hand, please? All right. Got a lot over here on this side. Got some over here on this side. Keep your hands up, please. I know this is a hard thing to do, Presbyterian and all that, but just keep them up for a minute. It's good practice for heaven, okay? Good practice. Got them over here, please, on the left side also. All right, just keep your hands up. I want to make sure everybody gets one. We'll try to have them out for you next week. By the way, next week I was asked, Pastor, are you going to help us out with a chart or a diagram? Answer is yes. I'm going to give you four diagrams next week. Four of them next week. Not just one, not just two, not just three, but four diagrams next week. Then you can be left behind or right behind or whatever it will work out there for you, the diagram you pick out. We'll have that for you next week, okay? All right. Good. Thank you all for helping out. Would you please stand for the Word of God, Matthew chapter 23, and look with me at the end of the discourse in the temple, verse 36. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's a key phrase now, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the mountain of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? May God bless the reading of his word to the hearts of his people. Please be seated. Keeping your Bibles open, though, if you would, be sure and keep them open. I had the privilege of being born when my dad and mom were young, 18 and 17, in fact. And that meant my grandparents were young because my dad and mom were born when they were young. So I had the opportunity to grow up with my granddaddy and grandmothers a long time. Both my granddaddies were 36, both my grandmothers were 35 when I was born. So we got to be good friends. They were so young they wouldn't let me call them granddaddy and grandmother. So I actually grew up calling them by their first name. And people used to wonder how I got away with that. Well, they told me I had to do that. They said, if you call me, I'll never forget my grandmama Lois. She told me, she said, if you ever call me grandmama in front of people, you're in trouble. So I never did. My grandmother Mary and my granddaddy Henry, that was my mom's dad and mom. They were from a place called Forest City, North Carolina. Now, it said is one word. It's actually two words, Forest City. But you never say Forest City. It's Forest City, North Carolina. And they used to go up and visit. And when they'd go up and visit, my granddaddy was the silent type, and my grandmother was the talkative type. I don't know whether my granddaddy was the silent type by choice or just of necessity, but he was the silent type. They stopped off, this story is legion in my family. They stopped off at a service station about halfway from Charlotte to Forest City, and my granddaddy went in. Sometimes he was a little forgetful. He went in, he paid for the gas, got a Coca-Cola, came back out, got in the car, and drove off. And the only problem was my grandmother wasn't in the car with him. She actually got locked in the bathroom somehow. He got about 15 or 20 miles away, and he said,
I noticed it sure was quiet, the car. And then I looked around, she wasn't there, and I said, oh no, she's been raptured and I've been left behind. So just in case, he said, I don't know. So he turned around, he went back to the service station, and she was still locked in the bathroom, and he got her out. He said that was the second mistake he made in his life. No, he didn't say that. I was just kidding. I added that one. Okay. Now, that thought that came to his mind, why did it come to his mind? Well, folks, let me just say what we're dealing with in some senses, these intricacies of, is there a pre-tribulation rapture, which many of us have been exposed to quite powerfully through a series of novels called Left Behind. Actually, my granddaddy would have never thought about that, or those books would have never been written until about 160 years ago. The idea that there was a pre-tribulation rapture of the church prior to the tribulation, which is immediately prior to the second coming of Christ, was not taught until the mid-19th century. It was popularized in the Scofield Bible. Now, of course, it can and should be investigated. Is it true or not? It obviously falls within the realm of Orthodox Christianity because it takes seriously the second coming of Christ. It takes seriously the resurrection. It takes seriously the judgment. But what would the Bible say about this? There's room for disagreement here among believers, but I thought I'd just go ahead and give you a couple of thoughts about it tonight as we continue our study in what Jesus said about the second coming. Now, first of all, let me take you to remember something. Please, I'm doing a little bit of extensive review because this is one sermon, and I'm preaching six or five on one sermon. And so I want to be careful that they're all interwoven appropriately, and we don't lose from one to the next. So very quickly, let me remind you, the first thing about this sixth discourse of Jesus is that it is in the context of the fifth discourse of Jesus, the ending of which I just read for you in Matthew chapter 23. And in that discourse, Jesus made a statement that the temple or the house of Israel, they would understand that as the temple, would be desolate and that generation would see all these things. And therefore, the temple would be empty. Now, that was an amazing thing to the disciples. So as soon as they leave, they come up to him, kind of a backdoor questioning of what he has said by saying this to him. Look how beautiful all these things, these buildings are. Look at the stones, magnificent stones, 120 tons or more. Look at this. And you're saying it's going to be, and the unstated question, you're going to be saying that's desolate? And then Jesus really challenges them by saying to them, listen, as he walks out of the temple, not only will it be desolate, one stone will not be left upon the other. It'll be utterly destroyed. So he predicted the temple destruction, desolation, and destruction. Well, they go out a little bit further. And the second thing I want you to see is this. The key to the sixth discourse is the question that's asked in verse 3. Tell us, when will all these things be? All these things, referring back, go back to the verse I just read, verse 36. All these things, that is the judgment upon Israel, the desolation of the temple, and now, as he has informed them, the destruction of the temple. When will all these things be? And the disciples then immediately associate such a traumatic, cataclysmic event that there must also be with it the end of the age and the coming of Christ. So they say, when will all these things be? And then what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? So the third thing to see is that there is a threefold question that's being answered. And when we go through verses 4 through chapter 25, chapter 24, verse 4 through chapter 25, those are the three questions that are being asked. It's not just one question, it's three questions. When will all these things be, i.e. temple desolation and destruction? What is the sign of your coming, and what is the sign of the end of the age?
So those three questions have been asked, and we've been studying the Jesus answer to those three questions. Let's take the first one up. Let's affirm now what Christ has taught us. Number one, Jesus has taught us, first of all, in response to the sign, the statement, what is the sign of the end of the age? He answers that in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. And this is what he tells them. Let's go through a series of statements that he says. Number one, he tells them that the sign of the end of the age is that the desolation. See, they think when the temple is desolate and the temple is destroyed, that must of necessity mean the second coming and the end of the age. And the first thing he informs them is this, that there is a span of time between the temple desolation and destruction and the end of the age. In other words, the desolation and destruction of the temple is not the harbinger of the second coming and or the end of the age. It's not directly related to it. It's related to it, but not directly. It's not interwoven into it. What's the second thing that he tells them? The second thing he tells them is that the presence of national conflicts, that is wars and rumors of wars, of natural catastrophes, that is earthquakes and famines, etc., persecution of the church, apostasy within the church, the chilling of love, and lawlessness. Those six things, he says, those are going to be used by false teachers to proclaim the end of the age. Those six things are going to be used by false teachers. And the amazing thing, Jesus warns that, and people line up and buy tickets to get into the sermons where people preach that to this day. Jesus says, these are not the signs. These are misleading signs. Let's go to the third thing that we've learned. That while these are misleading signs, these six misleading signs are not signs of the end of the age, but what are they? They are the birth pangs that will be increasing with intensity until the end of the age. In other words, the things that are mentioned are not the sign of the end of the age. They are the evidences of a sin-sick, broken world that is laboring to be delivered. And so these are not signs of the end of the age, but these are birth pangs that tell you there will be an end of the age. All right, then what's the next thing that we learned? The next thing that we learned was this. There of necessity will be an intervening period of time between the temple destruction and desolation and the end of the age. Why? To allow for what he identifies, and you'll notice if you'll turn in Matthew chapter 24, look with me down to verse 14. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there of necessity will be an intervening period of time between the temple destruction and desolation and the end of the age. Why? To allow for the sign of the end of the age, which is what? The preaching of the gospel to all the nations. The preaching of the gospel to all the nations. All right, now let's go to the next part. Second question that they ask. They not only ask, when is the sign of the end of the age? They also ask, when will all these things be? Now, remember, that refers back to the temple desolation and the temple destruction. And he gives them the answer. He gives them the answer in verses 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20. Follow along with me if you would. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. So here in verses 15 through 20, he's answering, when will the temple desolation and destruction be? Now, what's the answer? Here's the thing to remember, is that the desolation and destruction of the temple will be preceded by the desecration of the temple, and a time of distress will accompany it. A time of distress. This is a replay of the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel. Now, the prophecy of Daniel has already been fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century before Christ came. The desolation of the temple. It fits the timing in Daniel and everything. That's why the little phrase, let the reader understand. What he's saying is this, is that what happened in the abomination of desolation, there's going to be a replay of it right before the temple is destroyed and right before the temple is desolated. And that will be a desecration of the temple that is a replay of the abomination of desolation, the book of Daniel. Now, folks, this, of course, was in 66 A.D., in the siege of Jerusalem, when Titus came in and erected pagan worship in the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes had come in the second century and not only put a pagan altar, but had sacrificed a pig in the abomination of desolation. Now is a replay of it. And he says, when you see this, get out of town. And I love you so much, I pray it's not a Sabbath, because there's obstacles to travel on a Sabbath. I pray it's not winter. But don't go back and get a cloak. Don't go downstairs. Get out of town, because there's going to be a time of distress. A time of distress. And that's described for you in the history of Josephus. When Josephus writes of the Jewish wars, it got so bad in Jerusalem in that siege that there were even accounts of people eating their young. That was a great time of distress. Now, what about the third question? The third question, what is the sign of the second coming? He answers that beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 31. Follow along with me. For then there will be a great tribulation. Not that tribulation, that time of distress. There will now be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be short. In other words, God's going to do something supernatural to protect the elect and bring them through this time. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, here's the answer to the question, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see that the Son of Man coming on in the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. And he will send forth his angels, a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. Now, what are the things that are taught us? Let's go back over what we covered last week in that. First thing is this. The second coming will be sudden, visible, and immediately after the great tribulation. It will be sudden. It will be visible. What happens in 70 A.D. is a kind of a foreshadowing of what happens in the great tribulation. And what happens there immediately after the great tribulation will the second coming of man, and it will be Jesus, and it will be sudden, visible, and immediately after. That's what it says in the verse, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then if you would take a look at the second thing I want you to see, and that is the desolation and destruction of the temple, and the resulting time of distress is a foreshadowing of the great tribulation before the coming of Christ. That is the desecration of the temple, the destruction of the temple, and the time of distress there in 66 to 70 A.D. will be a foreshadowing of the great tribulation, which immediately precedes the second coming. Third thing that we've learned. The third thing is that since the elect are being cared for so that they can endure the great tribulation, then it is obvious that they will be present for the tribulation and not removed by a pre-tribulation rapture. That they will be there and then gathered up at the second coming of Christ. But the days will be such that they will be cared for. Why would he say that he would shorten the days for the elect during that time if they're not there during that time? It stands to me patently obvious about that. Well, let's go to another thing that we've learned. The end of the age is after the second coming, and it will be cataclysmic. The heavens and the earth, let me use the language of the book of Romans, will be rolled up like a scroll. Let me use the language of Peter, will be melted with a fervent heat. It will not only be cataclysmic, it will be transformational, because out of it will come great glory and majesty, a new heavens and a new earth, dwelt in by the Lord himself. Power and glory and majesty at the end of the age that comes at the second coming and that immediately follows the great tribulation. Let's see if we can pull out a couple of other things. This is a prophetic word. He said, I've told you in advance. This is a prophetic word from Christ. Why is it here? Not for curiosity, but to equip, encourage, and prepare the people of God. I'm telling you in advance, he says. I'm giving you the word before it happens so that you will be encouraged, you will be prepared, and you will be equipped to deal with what's yet before you. Let's continue with this. Now with an illustration. Now, having taught us and answered those three questions, Jesus now gives us an illustration or a parable. Go with me to Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, now circle that. If you a writer in the Bible there, circle that. When you see all these things, recognize that he is near. Circle the he. Right at the door. Truly I say to you, here's another thing to circle. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus takes the parable of a fig tree. It's interesting, isn't it? A fig tree. And he says this, you know the season by looking at the fig tree. You can tell, is it spring? As the bud comes? Is it summer when it flowers? You know the season by the fig tree. Now, what does Jesus now tell us from this text? Well, there's a couple of things we need to identify to understand the text. Try to be careful here. Here's the first thing. He or it. He or it. Now, estin is not a misspelled word. I just threw the Greek word in there with English letters. Because I want you to know that actually, and I'm about to say something I usually regret many times later. I think the NAS took an unusual liberty here in the translation. And the King James did not. And that is, you see where it says, he is standing at the door. There is no he in the text. It's the word it. Now, it may refer to he, that is the Son of Man, but that is not a translation of estin. That's an interpretation. What else could it mean? Well, if it's translated it, it could mean the kingdom is at the door. And I believe that's the way to translate it. The it refers not to Jesus directly, but indirectly. It refers to the kingdom directly. Now, let me tell you why. There are two parallel passages to this. One is in Mark and one is in Luke. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 21, the parallel passage in Luke 21. In Luke 21, the same parable is given. But there is no word estin. On the contrary, there is a fuller statement in Luke 21. Go with me, if you would, to the same parable. The same sermon is being given. And in Luke 21, look down, if you would, to verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves. Summer's now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Now, that certainly means the king is coming, but it also means the kingdom of God is near, that the kingdom of God is upon you. When? When all these things happen. So I would submit to you that the right translation of Esten is it, and the it refers directly to the kingdom of God and indirectly to the coming of the king in the consummation of the kingdom of God. Number two. Second thing, what is all these things? Well, go back with me to Luke 23. Go back with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What's all these things? The judgment of Israel is going to come. And it's going to come with a desolation. And it's going to come upon this generation. Then look down to the question in chapter 24, verse 3. Tell us, when will these things happen? When will these things happen? Now go over to the parable of the fig tree again. So you too, when you see all these things, what? The destruction of the temple and its desecration, all these things. That's what that phrase is referring to consistently. So when you see all these things, that is the destruction of the temple and its desecration, recognize the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. It's at the door. The king is coming. The clock has been struck for the coming of the fullness of the kingdom and the king at that moment. What? When the temple is desecrated, destroyed, and left desolate. Then number three, the third thing to learn from the text. What is this generation? What is this generation? Boy, now there is all kinds of discussion here. Would you look with me in Matthew 23 and look there in verse 34? Truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, I did a compilation. I found 8 interpretations of this generation. 8 interpretations. I'm not going to tell you all 8 of them, but I will tell you 4 of them. 4 of them are just not worth telling you. Those were guys just writing books and they just tried to think up something. But these 4, I think, are worthwhile discussion. One of them is this generation. The word generation doesn't just refer to a period of time, a generation, which would be, how long is a generation in the Bible? Does anyone know? 40 years, exactly. But sometimes the word generation is referring to a group of people or an existence of a people. So one person translated it, behold, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. He said, that refers to the human race. Well, to me, that's a little redundant. It's very clear that the human race is going to be here at the second coming. Why would Jesus say that when he's bringing everything to a consummation? The second thing is that he said, well, generation refers to the unbelievers. A generation of unbelievers will not pass away until the judgment. Well, that's also redundant. A third one says, well, the word generation refers to the people alive when the great tribulation hits. That they will be here until the second coming and the end of the age. And then the fourth one. Guess which one? I believe. The fourth one. Folks, I can't get away from the word this generation. I can't get away from the fact he said it back in chapter 23 and verse 36 in his 5th discourse to the Jews. So it seems to me this generation refers to a generation of the Jews, the generation of the people that were there when he spoke to them, that all these things will take place when? Within this generation. Now, 2 things. Remember, what does all these things refer to? All these things refer to the destruction of the temple. All these things refer to the desecration of the temple. In other words, you who are here, Now, he's not saying everybody's going to be kept alive until then. But basically, these things will take place. The destruction of the temple will take place when? Well, he said this, when the desecration comes, you know the destruction's coming. Now he's telling you the desecration and the destruction will take place within at least a generation from the time I speak to the time this happens. Now, when is Jesus speaking? 33 A.D. When does it begin to happen? 66 A.D. to 70 A.D. Within 40 years, the generation that is listening to it. The destruction of the temple, which strikes the chime for the kingdom's coming and moving to the kingdom's consummation, will take place within the lifespan of the generation that's listening to him 40 years. And that is consistent with what happened from 66 to 70 A.D. One fourth thing from the text. What is sure? What is eternal? What is passing away? And what is temporal? You know, you and I kind of look around and we say, boy, that's as good as being in the bank. Or I'm standing on terra firma. And then if you just kind of stop back and think a little bit, I'm on this ball that's run around in the universe, tied somehow by this law of gravity to the sun, which is decreasing in size 5 miles every day through its explosions, which means it's got to run out sometime. And what he just told you is this: heaven and earth will pass away. Let me tell you what's eternal and sure. It's my word. My word will pass away. My word will never pass away, but heaven and earth will surely pass away. The world and the earth and the heavens, they're passing away and they're temporal. My word is sure and forever. Just a thought here. As I read that and thought about it, I wondered why it is I live so attached to what is temporal and passing away and not hungering and rooting my life in what is forever, the word of God, which shall never pass away. Well, now let me take you from an illustration that Jesus gives to a summation that Jesus gives in verse 36. Look at the summation that Jesus gives in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and living in marriage and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two men will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. So he brings a summation to these answering of these three questions. He brings a summation by giving us this statement in verses 36 through 42. Now, if you would take a look at with me these verses, just identify three things. Here's the first thing. The setting of dates for the second coming and the end of the age is futile and impossible. Do you hear that? So do not buy a book that does it. The setting of dates. In fact, Jesus uses this to affirm his real humanity. He says the angels don't know. Men and women don't know. The Son of Man does not know, speaking from his humanity. The Son of Man does not know. Now, listen. If Jesus in his humanity, not speaking from his deity, but speaking from his humanity, if Jesus didn't know the date and the hour 2,000 years ago, then don't listen to a preacher today that tells you he's got the date and the hour. Guy recently put out a book in 1987 called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in October of 1988. I preached a sermon. One reason why I know Jesus is not coming in October of 1988. No man knows the date. Okay? Second thing I want you to look at in the text. Christ's second coming will be like the days of Noah. Christ's second coming will be like... What was it like in the days of Noah? This is what the text says. Number one, it was a day of unbelief. They didn't believe in those days. Noah preached righteousness. Judgment's coming. But they did not believe.
They would not believe. It's a day of unbelief. Secondly, it was a day of scoffers and mockers. A day of scoffers and mockers. Thirdly, it was a day in which business was usual. When you see that phrase, they were marrying and giving it. That doesn't, people try to resend it. No, they're just marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking. You know, people say, oh, that's gluttony and drunk. No, they're just saying this, business as usual. Noah's out there building an ark on dry land. It's never rained. And he says, rain's coming, judgment's coming, God's coming to judge everybody. Be ready, repent. And they said, Noah, rain? What are you talking about? I like that. By the way, I got the email the other day. Remember, an amateur built the ark. Professionals built the Titanic. Just remember that, okay? So Noah is building that ark, and they're just going on marrying, giving him marriage, eating, drinking, everything. Business as usual. The fourth thing is that they had no understanding, no discernment. The signs are there. The preaching's there. The preacher of righteousness is there, but they had no discernment. That was the days of Noah. And what's the third thing? The third thing, by the way, can I just take you to one other text right quick, please? Right quick. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, Peter picking up on this same thing. Look at Peter picking up on this same thing. Before the coming of the Lord, days of Noah, it's just like it is all the other days. People are just listening and I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? I meant 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's coming, cataclysmic destruction, transformation, new heavens and new earth. What are everybody going to be doing while we're waiting for that? Well, we're looking for it. We're hastening the coming of the Lord. How? We're sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel to all the nations. What's the world doing? Go back to verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, like with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the water at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What are people doing, the unbeliever doing during this intervening time from the temple destruction to the coming of Christ? They're being emboldened in their unbelief. No discernment. Mocking. Business as usual. What second coming? They've escaped the notice of one thing. They did that before and there was a judgment by water. They're doing it again and there will be a judgment by fire. Now one final thing. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. One final thing. Look in verse 40. Well, verse 39. They did not understand until the flood came. And watch this. Took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Now look at it in the context. Let's take another look. I know I'm going after the title of a whole novel series here. But take a look. It'll be like the days of Noah. Who was taken away in the days of Noah? The unrighteous were judged, taken away in judgment. And who was left in the security and gathered into the ark of safety? Noah and his household. Now, look at the next verse. So it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two will be at the mill.
One will be taken. Not taken to safety. This isn't the rapture of the church. The one taken is taken to judgment, just like the days of Noah. Do you see that? The days of Noah, they're what? Taken away to judgment. The days when Jesus comes, one will be taken. What? To judgment. One will be left in the safety of the Lord, gathered up unto Him. One will be at the mill. They'll be grinding. One will be taken. The other will be left. The one taken in the context is not taken to safety. They're taken to judgment like those in the days of Noah were taken to judgment. Same language, same words. We read it and think, oh, the people are being taken away. No, just look at the words. The day of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Days of Noah, what happened? Business as usual. Then the judgment came and they were taken away into judgment. Noah was left. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. One will be taken. One will be left. The other will be taken. One will be left. Well, let me give you some takeaways, if you would. And let me close with this. Number one is this. The temple is out of what we've covered thus far in this illustration and summation. Number one is this. The temple destruction, desolation, destruction, and the desecration started the second coming of the age, it started the clock ticking for the second coming of Christ and the end of the age. It's not the harbinger of it. It's not directly tied to it. But as soon as that occurred, the next thing on God's agenda is the gathering of His people and then the coming of His Son and the end of the age. That's why the very first generation was preaching, He's coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And set their mind to take the gospel to the ends of the world. The second thing that we've learned tonight, we're required to repress and call to engage. Harry, what are we called to repress? Date setting. Date setting and hour setting. No man knows the day. It is a moral responsibility that God has laid upon us not to set dates, not to set the hour. What are we to do? Engage in being faithful and world evangelism. Engage in being faithful and world evangelism. Number three. Christ's coming will find the believers left and ready to be gathered up into the ark of eternal safety, Jesus Christ. And the unbelievers will be taken away to judgment when He comes. So now, I got a tribulation. I got a coming of Jesus. And I've been told He's going to take care of His people during that tribulation. That tells me they're there. And I'm told they're going to be left in safety. That tells me they're there. And He is going to bring them unto Himself. And then comes that rapture of the church as we're gathered up for His glory. But the unbelievers will be taken away in judgment. That brings me to the fourth thing. Christ's coming closes the day of grace. There's no 7-year extension. Christ's coming brings the end of the age. It closes the day of grace. Work while it's still today. Today is the day of salvation. Fifthly and finally, one of three is in the history books. That assures the last two. Harry, what do you mean by that? This is what I mean. There were three questions asked of Jesus. When will the temple be destroyed? Jesus said this. In a generation. And it'll be accompanied by a desecration of the temple. That's in the history books. That happened 40 years after Jesus said it would. Well, actually 37 years after Jesus said it would. That one's in the history books. That tells me the other two's coming. And I want us to be ready. To be ready in Christ. To be ready to endure no matter what the days are like. The Lord will be your protection. The Lord will take you through whatever you may have to die for Him. Be ready. It matters not if we die for Him, as long as we die in Him, in Christ. But He will bring us through no matter what comes our way. And when He comes, He will come when the gospel has gone to the end of the world. And He will come in glory and majesty. And there won't be any of us that will be lost or left. We will be gathered in by His blood and His righteousness. For He is our hope.